I believe that this section of the book of Malachi is the probably the last real question that God has. And I'm anticipating two more sermons on the book, the end of chapter 3 going into chapter 4, and then the last section talks about the prophecy, the last prophecy of Elijah coming to preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. Let's pray for a minute. Father in heaven, this is really a challenging book of scripture to think about the questions that you had that were raised by the prophet and you had answers for, and Israel probably did not like those answers. And I'm sure today in the modern American church, even here at Christ Church Yayton, there are things that are said here that are very difficult for us to chew on. I pray, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we would receive these words from the prophet Malachi, we would apply them to our hearts, and we would be a people of faith, living in repentance and faith by the power of the gospel. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So, the last question that we talked about a couple weeks ago was, God said, you're robbing me. And the people said, how are you robbing me? And God said, well, you keep back the tithes and offerings. You don't bring everything into the storehouse, into the temple of God. You're not supporting my work in my kingdom the way you should. So therefore, there's going to be a curse upon you. But if you bring everything in, if you repent from that, and you bring everything in as you're supposed to, then Israel is going to be a land that is greatly favored, and all the other nations are going to look at Israel and say, what a favored nation of God. And so that's the end there of verse 12. So now in verse 13, look what Malachi says. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Well, again, Israel pleads not guilty. God says, your words are harsh against me, and Israel's response to that, what are you talking about? What do you mean that the words are harsh? How do we offend you with our words? And God says through the prophet, you speak against me, constantly speaking harshly against me. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. Here we are, a small group of believers. Do we speak harshly against God? What is the prophet getting at here? I think what the prophet Malachi is getting at is that we are a nation constantly that grumbles against God. And I entitled this message, God's Pet Peeve. And he really says three things here. 3 points, if you want to look at the outline, that one, you constantly complain and grumble against me. And two, you say it is basically futile or stupid to serve God. And the third thing is, you've got everything backwards. You call evil good and good evil. And we'll look at how those three things show up in just these three verses. And again, this is the importance of systematically reading the Word of God, going through a book of the Bible, systematically hearing the Word preached. We would never think about this passage of Scripture, probably, if we weren't doing a series on the book of Malachi. We might have verses in the book of Philippians that we wouldn't even think about if Mark isn't going through the whole book on a systematic basis. And so, the expository preaching here, coming to these three verses and say, what does these verses mean? What do these verses mean to me as a modern American Christian in 2017 for this little church, Christ Church Yayton? So the first peeve that God has, the first complaint that he has, he said, you guys, as a nation, keep talking harshly against me. And I my interpretation of this is that they are complaining and grumbling against the goodness and the grace and the favor and the mercy of God. Remember, the very first question back in chapter 1 is, how do you love me? Do you really love us? And God says, yeah, I made a covenant with you. And I brought you out of Egypt. 40 years in the desert, and I gave you this land. This is like 1,000 years ago. I made a covenant with you. That's how you should know that I love you. So here, what do they complain about? They're complaining about God's goodness to them as a nation for all these years. Now, the nation has fallen into gross sin over the years. They have disobeyed God in many, many ways. And we can sum it up. The disobedience of Israel is found in two basic commandments. Mark read those things, the summary of the law. You do not love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you don't love your neighbor as yourself. God's complaint through all the prophets is, you are a bunch of idolaters and you oppress the poor and commit all kinds of injustice in society. The widow, the orphan, the stranger, whoever it might be. And so God's complaint to Israel here is that you are a nation that does not understand the fact I made a covenant with you, I chose you, I made you my people, I call you by my name, and all you do is complain against me. You speak harshly against me. And I think the challenge for us today is, do we do that as Christians today? Do we complain bitterly all the time against God and His providence and His goodness and His grace to us? Think about how you might do that. Do you do that? And I bring that up because we as a nation, this is the American ideal. The American ideal is you can complain about everything. We are never satisfied as a people, are we? I mean, I sit in Dunkin' Donuts a lot of times in the morning, drink my coffee, do some reading. People here over there, here's a person arguing, I told you I wanted the egg on this side and I wanted the cheese on this side. I don't want the sandwich put together. Or somebody will be saying, I asked for 7 scoops of sugar and it's not sweet enough. You know, that's the way we are. We complain. A lady used to go to New Life Church. She and her boyfriend went to a local diner in Northeast Philly. And I said, how was it? Jane and I have eaten there many times. Never had a bad meal. And I said, oh, it's like eating cat food. You know, this is the way we are as a nation, isn't it? We complain about everything. And we're generally a prosperous nation, a nation of many choices. Bill Bryson, who wrote many very funny travel books, humor books, said he married a woman from England. He lived in England for 20 years. When he moved back to New Hampshire, and he went into the supermarket the first time, his wife said, buy some coffee. And he's like, there's like 100 brands of coffee. I don't know which coffee to buy. And that's, you know, we have so much in America, and we have so much even in the modern American church, and all we do is complain about God's goodness and grace when we're really what deserving of what? We are deserving to be condemned to hell. And God has been good to us to make a covenant of grace with us, to give us Jesus Christ to be our mediator. So I want you to think about, how does that show up in your life? Am I one of these people who constantly complain and speak harshly against my Heavenly Father who has been good to me, who has given me a mediator between me and Him, Jesus Christ? God has planned this salvation. He has accomplished salvation. He's applying salvation. He's given us the Word of God. We're complaining about translations, and we don't read it very much, do we? And there's people in the world who have never seen the Bible. There are people in the world who don't have any portion of Scripture in their language. And we, as modern Americans, often complain. So think about, how does this work out in your life? Are you a person who complains and speaks harshly against this good God God is good all the time. All the time God is good, right? Do you believe that? Think about how that might work out in your life. See, Malachi is saying, you speak harshly against God. You complain against God. What happened when Israel complained out in the desert during those 40 years? Do you remember? What happened? We don't have enough meat. Oh yeah? Well, I'm going to give you enough meat that the quail are, you know, you can't even swallow it all. You're going to have a plague on you. Why are we out in this hot desert? Back in Egypt, we had leeks and garlic and onions and plants and this and that. But you were what? Slaves. Isn't that the way we are? They complain. What is that stuff? That's literally what manna means. What is it? What is it? It's bread. This is what you're going to eat. Can't we have some meat? Israel complained. Before we pick on Israel too much, again, this is the modern American spirit, but this is the way mankind is. We complain bitterly against God's goodness in so many ways. Just think about how that creeps into your life. We complain because we get stuck in traffic. We complain because our car is too old. We complain because we don't have a new set of clothes to keep up with the fashion industry or something. We complain because, I got to eat white bread instead of something else. How does it work in your life? There was the story told about a Puritan farmer came in from his fields after a long day of working, and he sat down to eat. He was a single man, and all he had was a few crusts of bread and a cup of tea. Had nothing to put in his tea, nothing to put on his bread. And he said, all this and Jesus too? We're like, where's the rest of this stuff? Okay, so I deserve Jesus. Isn't that the way we think? And God has been gracious to give us not only salvation, but he promises us our daily bread. And so here's the first peeve of God that Israel disrespects and speaks against God on a constant basis. Constant complaining, constant grumbling against God. God has brought them out of Babylon. He has reestablished them. He's rebuilding the city. The temple is back being used. He has leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. And the people are complaining. And Malachi speaks about this. So that's the first peeve that God has here. Now the second peeve, the second complaint of God is in the next verse where he says, think about this one, in verse 14, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So the first thing is not only a constant grumbling against God's goodness, his grace, his favor, but now basically they're saying it's really useless, it's stupid to follow God at all. Here's this God who made a covenant with this nation. He has blessed them for 1,000 years or so as a nation. Yes, they fell into disobedience. They were carried away captive. He's brought them back. And they're still his covenant people. And they're saying, well, what good is it? What good is it to follow God? It's useless. It's futile. You see, Israel in general here has a lack of reverence for God, a lack of trust in God, a lack of faith in God. And they're basically saying, why should we keep the law of God when the lawbreakers are prospering? The lawbreakers are doing well in society. Why should we keep God's law? Why should we keep his ordinances and his statutes? What good is it to worship God? What good is it to work 6 days and worship God on the Sabbath and go to the temple? Keep that day holy. What good is it to obey the moral law of God? Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. What good is it? It's a pretty harsh statement against God, isn't it? And again, I think this pattern shows up in the modern American church. Did you go to church this Sunday? You can ask somebody, no, no, our kids had soccer practice. No, no, we had family things we had to do, so we didn't go to church. Have you been to church this month? No. Do you read the Word of God? Every once in a while. And there's many people in the church, and I pray this is not like, this is not us, but there's many people in the church who say, it's really, what big deal is it to have Jesus Christ as your Savior? What is it a big deal to have God as your Father? Is it a big deal to honor God? I don't seem to be getting ahead in life like I would like to. Brothers and sisters, this is dangerous ground to say it's useless, it's futile to serve the true and living God. It's to say that I don't need to be an ambassador of King Jesus. I don't need to be a servant in His kingdom. I don't need to obey His lordship. Yes, you know, I really like the fact that He saved me from my sins and changed my eternal destiny, but He has no control over my life. He's not my Lord and Master. Again, this is a symptom. This is something that's very dangerous that shows up in the modern American church very much. Brothers and sisters, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are called to be Christians. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not that we give Jesus 1.5 hours on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning or something like that. If Jesus is your Lord and Master, He is your Lord and Master all the time. And it is good and profitable to your soul and to your being in general to serve God. But Israel is saying here, what good is it? It's like we're in mourning. It's like we're on a funeral march. Serving God is so hard. Serving God is, it's like a death spiral. And that's not what the psalmist said in 119, is it? The psalmist said, your law is good. Your precepts are good. It's profitable to my soul. It's like sweet honey on my tongue. But I'm afraid that, again, many of us in modern America, we say we're part of the church, but it's such a drudgery to go to church. Oh, what if the sermon is 15 minutes longer than it should be? You know, what if I miss my lunch date after church? You know, or what if I miss the kickoff of the Eagles game or something? You know, we do not give God the reverence that is due Him. We do not honor the Sabbath day as we should many times. So let us not be like ancient Israel. Malachi is pointing out something that God is complaining about. See, you constantly grumble against me, and then you say, you have the audacity to say, what good is it to be part of your kingdom? Is God really ruling? Is God really in control? These other nations seem to be doing better than us. So, why bother? Why don't we just go with the flow? Why don't we just join with the other nations? Why don't we just practice the idolatry that they do? You know, I was just watching a video on Facebook a couple days ago where somebody put together a video about what Mormons believe. It's pretty funny, actually. That, you know, the Mormons basically are saying, hey, you're a good Mormon man, you end up with thousands of goddesses in eternity, and all you get to do is have your eternity of celestial sex. Well, no wonder that's popular to some people. That why serve God? You know, that's basically the same thing that Islam says to these jihadists. You know, come and join. You'll have power. You'll have, if you die as a martyr for the cause, you'll have all these virgins in paradise. You know, so they promise these people these things. And so people look at this and say, well, why serve the living God? Why serve the God of the Bible? He has all these rules and regulations that we don't like. Over here, we don't have all those rules and regulations. And so we can do what we want and we'll prosper. See where Israel has gone? Malachi's words to them are very blunt and strong. And I'm afraid that many in the modern American church, I pray it's not this way here, we are like this. What good is it? Serve God. Brothers and sisters, God sent His Son to live a sinless, righteous life and to purchase your salvation on that cross, and it's applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to give us eternal life. And Jesus promised life even abundantly now. And so it is good to serve God. Does He lead us in difficult places? Yes, He does. He doesn't promise us that life is always needle peachy keen. It can be very difficult, but it's good. Let's not question whether it's good to serve the true and living God. And so again, are we grumbling against God? Do we complain against God? Is that the way my spirit is? Am I saying deep down in my heart, what good is it to be a Christian? What good is it to go to church? What value is it to me and my family? Allow God's Spirit to search those things out and change the direction of your life. Now the third point is found in verse 15, where basically Israel is saying that evil is good and good is evil. So here's what the prophet says in verse 15. He says, "So now we call the proud blessed, or those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt or test God," some translations say, "and go free." Israel's not only questioning, is it any good to serve God? But they're saying, look at the other people. Look at the wicked people. Look at the proud. Those people are blessed. They have everything in life. The wicked do all sorts of things and they get away scot-free. Now, isn't this a very common complaint? We see Paul addresses this in the New Testament. He says this in Romans 1, that we call evil good and good evil. So what they're basically saying is Israel as a nation is saying, look, it's okay to be proud and arrogant and insolent against God. You're going to prosper. You're going to get ahead in life. You're going to do well in life. If you turn your back on God and talk back to God and give God a hard time and say, you have no control over my life. This idea of pride is a very deep-rooted human sin. I mean, I think that the deepest sin level is idolatry, a love of self most of the time, love of money, love of pleasure. But out of that root of idolatry, especially of self, comes that pride, that ego, that arrogance, that insolence against God. See, Adam did that, didn't he? The woman you gave me? I didn't ask for her. I woke up one day and there she was. Why didn't you give me a woman that would have done these things? And he's not only complaining about Eve doing something, he's really complaining against God, isn't he? This is the human condition, brothers and sisters. We are proud, we are boastful, we are insolent against God, we are arrogant. And Malachi is pointing out to the fact, this is what you do as a nation, Israel. You say the proud will be blessed.
You say they will prosper. You say they can do all sorts of wickedness and disobey God's commandments, and nothing's going to happen to them. You're saying that they can test God as much as they want, and nothing will happen. They will get away scot-free. This is the human condition. This is especially true of the unregenerate heart, but I'm afraid we have to be careful here that this slips into our condition too. This is the way we might talk back to God too. We might stand before God and say, I'm a pretty good person. It's nice that you put me on your team. And we're self-righteous, aren't we? And we're proud of our accomplishments. And we forget that it's all the grace of God where we are today. And we often have this misunderstanding of grace. Jonah had that misunderstanding of grace. Yes, he was a prophet of God. Yes, Israel was blessed, but I don't want to give grace and preach the gospel to the Ninevites, because I know you're going to be merciful to them. And he didn't like it, did he? He had a misunderstanding of grace. And a misunderstanding of grace always leads us to say, I don't love God like I should, and I don't love people like I should. And it leads to that proud, boasting spirit. Is that creeping into your life? Is that something that shows up in your life on a regular basis, that I'm really a proud person? See, humility is a virtue. Jesus is our example of humility. We need to look to Jesus and follow his example. See, again, the world is this way. We expect the world to be this way, don't we? This is the unregenerate heart. It's always arrogant and boastful and insolent against God. It's always proud. God has no right to tell me how to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so what we see? We see signs. We see a rainbow flag. It says, God is proud of us. Really? Proud of your sin? Or gay pride? Someone pointed out the bigger problem in those two words is the word pride, more than the word gay. Gay is a condition of sexual sin and orientation. Pride is deeply rooted in the human heart. It says, I don't care what God says. I don't care what his commandments are. I'm going to do what I want to do. And people continue in wickedness, refusing to repent when they hear the gospel either. Even arguing about these things. I mean, Mark and Tony have preached on the street how many times? Does somebody heckle you? How many times does somebody say, I don't believe God exists, I don't believe that he has any claim on my life, and you have no right to tell me that I'm a sinner? Very common complaint on the street. So this is the human condition without Jesus Christ, giving us a new heart and a new record and a new life. We are proud and boastful. And I really ask again, am I a person who complains bitterly against God and grumbles? Am I a person who says that serving Jesus Christ in his kingdom is futile and useless? Am I a person who tends to be proud and boastful and arrogant? Think about how that shows up in your life. It can show up in your life by saying, you know, I'm a little bit better than that person. I can look down on that person. I don't need to be loving and compassionate to that person. Husbands can be proud and boastful in how they treat their wives. Wives can be proud and boastful in how they treat their husbands, or parents toward their children. How does it show up in our lives? Now, the other thing that Malachi says here, I mean, we understand that the world is proud and boastful, but what Malachi says here is that you guys are looking at these people who are wicked, the nations around us, You're even maybe looking at wicked people inside our nation, and you're saying they're the movers and the shakers. They're the ones that are getting things done. They're the ones who are prospering. And we read the entire Psalm 73 before earlier today, because doesn't Asaph have that same basic complaint? Like, why is the wicked doing so well and my life is so hard? I think I deserve better. But then when he finally gets a glimpse of what God is doing, when he sees a glimpse of God in the temple, he realizes that what God has planned is better, and what the destruction of the wicked is sure. See, the world doesn't believe it. A few years ago, some magazine asked a whole series of celebrities, what do you think the seven deadly sins are? Well, the first one is pride, right? If I got it right. And a bunch of celebrities said, I didn't know pride was a sin. I thought that was normal. You're supposed to be proud of what you've done and your accomplishments. And see, the world doesn't even oftentimes get that one of their greatest sins, their heart condition, is that they are proud and insolent and boastful and arrogant against God, who made them, who sustains them, who could take away their life in a heartbeat. And they don't remember that God has said there will be a day of judgment. See, Israel is looking and they're complaining here that these wicked people do all sorts of things. They tempt God, or the other translation, same word, could be test God. They continually do things against God. They test God. They test God. They tempt God. And nothing happens. Well, the biblical answer for that is to remember that God stores up wrath for each person, and he can pour out that wrath on somebody. He can still judge someone to death. He did that to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. God's patience does grow thin, and he can bring judgment in this life, and he will bring judgment in the future. We know that many passages of Scripture talk about that Jesus Christ will return, and all men and women will stand before Jesus as a righteous, holy judge who will judge with equity without injustice. Jesus said, In Mark, after talking about hell, he said, every sacrifice offered to God will be tested by fire. There is a judgment. It's spoken of in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, let us not try God's patience by dabbling in sin. Think about that in your life. Do you dabble in something and you say, well, I've been getting away with it, and God is not doing anything about it? Brothers and sisters, God will judge sin. He does discipline Christians even. So we must not live as someone who dabbles in sin. We should not live as if we can live with impunity. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. He isn't holy. He doesn't really care what we do. He does. And we are called to live holy, sanctified lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be constantly turning from sin wherever God shows it to us, and going back to the gospel, going back to the cross, living in faith. Last week, when we were in Worcester, as they say, I was in a park one night doing some questionnaires. A young woman was sent over to me, did the questionnaire. She gave faith answers. She used to go to a local church. By the way, it was a local church that this other guy had just talked to when he was going to go lead a Bible study in the park. And she was looking for him to join the Bible study. But she said she had left that church because the church had disciplined her for immorality. And I told her very clearly, I prayed with her, talked with her, said, look, you gave solid answers about who Jesus is, but the Christian must live in repentance and faith and turn from sin. And if you do not turn from sin, I believe you are called a false convert and you're deceiving yourself. You must get right with God even tonight. And I had a time of prayer with her. And I think she received that very well, by the way. You see, this is, the Christian should not look at this and say, I can tempt God, I can test God, I can live with impunity, I can live as an arrogant, boastful person doing whatever I want. God will judge our sin. Sometimes he still takes someone's life if necessary, or puts them through great hardship in order to get our attention. And so here's the three complaints again, just to wrap it up. Are you a grumbler? Israel was grumbling and speaking harshly against a good and gracious and loving God who had saved them, made a covenant with them, called them his people, and they spoke against God. Let's not do that. Let's not complain against God that way. Let's not say it's useless to serve King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, serving King Jesus is a great privilege and great responsibility because we are called what? We are called Christians if we have faith in him. He is our King. He gives us the marching orders. We go where he wants us to go. We live where he wants us to live. We serve him because it's good. It's our privilege and it's our responsibility. And then the last thing is, do we call evil good and good evil? Do we say, it's nice that you're proud and arrogant and boastful and you should have everything in life? That's the way our society looks at many things. We should not be that way. We should be clear when we know what something is evil that we don't call it good. We should not give honor and blessing to those who are proud and boastful and insolent against God. You see, Jesus said the condition to get into the kingdom of God was what? Blessed are who?
Poor.
The poor in spirit. Not just physically poor. There are a lot of physically poor people who have hard hearts and are proud and arrogant and boastful and do all sorts of wickedness. Jesus said you have to be broken in spirit. You have to be poor in spirit. You have to give up your pride and your self-righteousness to enter my kingdom. That's the condition for blessing in the Beatitudes. And so, let's remember that. Jesus turns everything upside down. He calls us to humility. And remember, the Bible says in several places that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The action points are in your bulletin if you want to look at them. I'm anticipating two more messages in the book of Malachi. I will read Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 3 for the next message. And then think about, how do I complain against God? Against his goodness, his mercy, his grace and favor. Am I full of praise and thanksgiving, or am I full of bitter complaints and grumbling? Do I tempt or mock God, dabbling in sin, expecting no discipline? Galatians chapter 6 tells us God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we reap to the flesh. The immediate context is giving to the support of the church and church leaders, but there's that general principle that if we mock God, we're sowing to the flesh and not sowing to his kingdom. The third action point, am I generally a proud, boastful, insolent person? Am I boasting in my own righteousness and not in Christ alone? And the fourth, do I honor and respect the wickedness of my culture and nation? Oh, that's the way it's always been. It's just a little sin. What can I do about it? You can pray about it. You can preach the gospel against it. Or do I participate in it and tolerate it? How so? One of the great wickednesses of our nation is abortion. What do we do about it? Pray for those brothers and sisters who protest that. Pray for the brothers and sisters who urge Congress and leaders to get rid of those things, to defund those things. But that's just one example. How do we tolerate sin in our lives? I've said this before, that sometimes we talk like the world does. We act like the world does. But it shouldn't be that way. We should be different. Our lives should be holy. I mean, I hear patterns of speech sometimes, especially among our younger people. I won't even mention any of the words, but we talk like the world around us, don't we? And we tolerate it. We should not dabble in sin, brothers and sisters, because it is good to serve the true and living God. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the power of your gospel and the word of God. May we not be like Israel, who complained bitterly, harshly against God, who called evil good, who lifted up the proud and boastful and the wicked, and said it was useless to serve God. May we not be that way. Turn us away from those patterns of sin even today. In Jesus' name, amen.